Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Campus Bible Study is the Christian University group based at the University of New South Wales. We seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all, and hope that these weekly podcasts are an edifying encouragement to you, wherever you are tuning in from.
Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. I'm Maggie, and I'm back with Tim, not Carl, this week. Tim, how are you going?
I'm very well, thanks, Maggie. It's great to be back on the podcast.
Excellent. It's great to have you. We've just had Flex Week this week on campus, week six, and so we've had the joy of gathering together to look at Matthew 24 and 25, and there's been heaps of questions, which is very exciting, about the end times that Jesus has been talking about. So we'll get stuck into it. In chapter 24 of Matthew, it primarily revolves around Jesus' death. So there's been lots of questions, Tim, about what do we see with, what do we do with some of the details? Zach and Simon, thank you, Zach and Simon, they asked about verse 3 to 14 in chapter 24. These verses, are they between the two comings of Christ, or are they at least after the cross? Can you share your thoughts, Tim?
Yeah, they're great questions, and I really enjoyed looking at these passages, and there is lots in them. I did have a paragraph in my talk about this, but then I cut it out because there was too many other paragraphs in the talk. One of the things that I tried to show is that I think lots of these details are confusing and confronting, but working out where Jesus does seem to give some clear stakes. Mm. I think most clearly what we see in verses 15 to 31, maybe even 34, you'd say, are things that take place at the cross and the associated events of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Mm. I think Jesus, and Matthew, as he's recorded this, is placing the events of verses 3 to 14 alongside those. It could be that in verses 3 to 14, Jesus is talking about things that happen after the cross as general signs of the end of the age that will somehow take place within the life of Jesus' disciples. Looking at verse 34 as that key kind of frame, This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. For me, I'd find that logic a bit confusing, why he wants to draw attention to these things as kind of general chaos and turmoil. It doesn't seem to add a whole lot, because these things seem to be happening, maybe without the false professions of the Christ, really since Genesis 3 until the new creation. Mm. I wonder then, which is what I was trying to suggest in the talk, whether these verses are a picture of general upheaval in society, in creation, in religion, that is going to be kind of distressing, but shouldn't unsettle the disciples. And Jesus' key message seems to be alert, Don't be deceived, even if people are opposing you. And I think that would hopefully prepare the disciples of going, okay, stuff's happening, so that when there is the great upheaval of them being hated by the religious leaders of the religion that they follow, the God that they follow, being perhaps even rejected by family and friends, being betrayed by one of their close companions as Judas turns against Jesus, these things must have been hugely unsettling. And I think Jesus is using these big pictures in kind of an apocalyptic way to help them to go, whoa, there's going to be chaos ahead. And Jesus then brings the clarity that that's actually going to be describing what they're going to experience in vivid language as he goes to the cross. Mm. You may want to try some different events. There was an earthquake at his death. Is that something of what he's talking about in verse 7? Talks about kingdoms against kingdom. You've got the great mighty kingdom of Rome pronouncing judgment on the kingdom of God. Yeah. And so I think you can see those kinds of allusions, but I think the big picture is be alert, because there's going to be this great upheaval that is then, I think, explained in the following verses about his death.
Thank you. Perhaps one of the most common questions about the details and what we do with them is in those verses following, so in 16 to 24. These verses are about fleeing, the deceptions that will come, about winter, Sabbath, general experience of people. Is this something about AD 70 from what we heard about in the talk, or is it something after the cross?
Yeah, they're good pickups, and I think the answer is similar to the first section. I wonder if understanding some of the context of back in Daniel's time and what he was looking forward to or had predicted with the abomination of desolation and this attack from the Greeks at the time. It seems to be that that was a time of great plunder and upheaval and attack and suffering, that if you saw the Greek army closing in, it was probably time to get away. I think Jesus again is speaking apocalyptically. I'm not sure that it is a time that you should run away from the cross, though he will say that all of his disciples will leave him. And so there could be a little reference there. But I think he's picking up this picture of when you see this destruction coming upon God's holy place, it's a horrifying day that you want to get away from, because this is the day of God's wrath. Now, the incredible thing is that that is God's wrath being poured out upon God's Son for the salvation of his people. While it is a day of great horror, that metaphorically, pictorially, even apocalyptically speaking, you should flee straight away. I don't think Jesus was actually saying that when you see him on the cross, you should run out of Jerusalem, because this outpouring of wrath and judgment and this great day of abomination is actually all focused on the Son in the place of the people of God. And so, again, the abomination, it seems most clearly to be describing Jesus' death and resurrection, or his death in preparation for the vindication of that suffering being cut short through his resurrection. And the powerful language, I think, is conveying the disciples the horror of that judgment that is happening there, so that they would actually understand its significance. But I'm not sure that they got it all at the time, and I wonder if that's even Matthew's little editorial note in verse 15 of let the reader understand. There were things that I think were confusing for the disciples, but looking back and having seen how the events of the next few days took place, hopefully it was a bit clearer to them.
Yeah, and praise God that it can be a bit clearer to us as well. In the section following, so 29 to 31, in chapter 24, Zach's also asked, is the Son of Man coming on the clouds? Is that different to that day, which is kind of introduced later in verse 36?
Yeah, thanks, Zach. Again, it's really good questions, and it's trying to work out what is some of the logic and the flow. I think the pictures of verses 29 and 30 seem to be quite clearly described or fulfilled in Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension. That seems to be the focus there. And the coming on the clouds of heaven for the Son of Man seems to be that Daniel 7:13 fulfillment as Jesus comes to receive his kingdom, and that the kingdom is really established. We then have the little interlude in verses 32 to 35 that Jesus is saying that, you know, just like a fig tree as it starts to put out its shoots, you know that this is coming. When you see all these things of the Son of Man being crucified and ascending to his royal throne in heaven, you know that the end is there. And Jesus says, this generation won't pass before these things take place. But then he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That day could well just be talking about the day of Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension. And it would perhaps be interesting because I think Jesus seems to know that his death is imminent, and he could be saying, I don't know the exact day, but I think the more natural reading is to actually understand verse 36, but concerning, seems to introduce a new topic, it's a new time, and I think the question is, which day? And the day that has just been mentioned, I think, is that day of perhaps the end part two, as I was suggesting, of heaven and earth passing away. And that seems to then introduce this new section where there is a delay between the events that he's just described and the final judgment. So it's a good question, Zach, and I want to keep on reading carefully. But I think given the context of what happens and the real change that verse 36 introduces, it seems to push forward into the future.
Thanks, Tim. Thanks, Zach. There's also been some great questions Following on from this judgment on God's Son and then this delay, in chapter 25, people have been asking, well, what are some of the implications in this chapter? Sophie in Med has asked whether we are judged based on our works and how that kind of fits in with salvation by grace alone. So Sophie's question is, the third servant in the first half of chapter 25 seems to get thrown into hell because of his actions, or lack of actions. How do we reconcile this with salvation through faith alone? And it's maybe similar to the people who don't care for others in the end of chapter 25. Thanks, Sophie. I think as we look through this chapter, it seems to start 25 verse 1 and then also 25 verse 14, or mainly 25 verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So at the start, it does seem like Jesus is talking about people who are in God's kingdom. And in the parable of the talents, it seems to be that the servants are given a responsibility and that there's a right way of acting in God's kingdom. And it also seems to be that there's a natural outworking from what they have been given to then how they act, in that they've been given responsibility and then they go and act accordingly. Those are some perhaps thoughts to start with. Tim, do you have things further?
Well, I think really helpful. And Sophie, you're right. We are only saved by God's grace. It's only the fact that Jesus died in our place in that great abomination and took God's wrath for us. Jesus, though, doesn't seem to shy away from and thinks it's actually pretty important that his disciples and us today hear that there is an expectation, a wise and a right and even a wrong way to actually live in his kingdom in this time of delay between his two comings. And as you say, Jesus says that there's in the different parables, an expectation to be faithful and not self-serving and abusive, to be ready by having a relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship. That relationship will mean serving him, not serving yourself or being lazy, and naturally loving his people. I don't think any of these people are doing those works of having their lamps ready or investing with what the master has entrusted to them or loving Christ's people in order to gain access or thinking that will merit their salvation. But it's just because they know the master and they have a desire to do what is good and right and they want to care for their fellow brothers and sisters. And so I think we need to not focus too much on is every passage teaching a works-based or a grace-based salvation. But Jesus seems to say that there's a real expectation that his people will live wisely, lovingly, rightly, faithfully in these last days. And so hopefully it's an encouragement for us to do these things. We should never look to what we do as the grounds of our salvation. Hopefully 24 reminds us it's only because God's wrath has been poured out in his Son that we can come in. But 24 hopefully is a joyful spur that we have a great privilege of profitable and good work to do in the here and now.
So in light of the work that we can do in the here and now, Margaret has asked, is there still a balance then in serving in ministry with endurance? Burnout is very real, particularly if we're not depending on God. What are maybe some thoughts in that space, Tim?
Yeah, thank you, Margaret. It's a really helpful question and one that could be raised by what I was saying about how we give ourselves fully to God and we're not holding back from God. Perhaps to clarify, I think sometimes we can act like giving less to God is going to be better for us. And I think the call of the gospel is that we, as we go back to, say, Matthew 16, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, we follow him, we lose our life for his sake, we give all that we have to joyfully serve him, we are united with him and doing his work. And so I don't think holding back from God is the answer. But God doesn't expect more of us than we're able to give. God isn't expecting us to be more than human or more than dependent or more than the weak clay jars that we are. So knowing that it's not our works that save us or even our works that are essential to bring about God's good purposes. He is the one who is bringing in this glorious new creation. And he calls us to be faithful, and he calls us to be loving, and he calls us to be ready in relationship with him. And so we can joyfully serve as we're able to, understanding how he's made us. And so I don't think that means pulling back from God, but it will mean resting and recognizing that we don't need to do it all and we can't do it all. And so we can have a great confidence, I think delight, that we have a good master who delights in our faithful and joyful service, recognizing that he entrusts different things to us according to our ability, and he doesn't expect more of us than we can give. So Margaret, and perhaps all of us, let us keep joyfully serving our generous Heavenly Father with our gracious Master of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all that he gives us as we await his return.
Why don't I pray, and thanks to God for that.
That's great.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you poured out your judgment on Jesus for our sake. Father, thank you that we have Jesus as our generous and forgiving master. Father, we pray that you would help us to live as part of your kingdom, joyfully serving you. Father, please help us to keep looking to Jesus as our King and our risen Savior, and help us to live in light of this as we seek to care for the people around us, and to seek to be faithful in this life, waiting for that glorious day when Jesus returns. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Campus Bible Study podcast this week. Please make sure you are subscribed on your regular podcasting app. You can get in contact with us at campusbiblestudy.org. There, you can also find details about upcoming events and information about partnering with our ministry, both prayerfully and financially.